Am I up there yet? Not yet. Revelation 13. Well, I'll just be honest with you. They're all challenging chapters when you start getting into this part of eschatology. We've looked at a lot of things. Everything from the two witnesses. We've looked through the vials, the seals, and not necessarily in that order, the sealing of the 144,000, the seven trumpet judgments. Most recently, we looked at the woman and the dragon. We said that the woman was, in fact, Israel, and the dragon was Satan, and Satan was looking to persecute the children of Israel like they had never been persecuted before. We roll into chapter 13, but before we read that, I want to relate a story that happened to my wife several years ago. Actually, it was, I believe, when I was in Bible college, and we had bought a Honda Civic as the first and only new car I'd ever bought. It was a hybrid car, brand new when it came out, 2004. And we were spending so many miles on the road that we thought that would be a great investment as far as the gas, and we were getting 40 or 50 miles a gallon with that thing. It was great until we moved to West Virginia and got about 13 miles a gallon. But when we had it, something broke. I don't even remember what it was, but I asked my wife, my dear wife, to stop at, I think it was Advance Auto at the time. And she went in and asked for the part, and she forgot what the name of the car was, a Honda. And the man asked her, and she said, "Let me think for a second." She said, "It has an H on the front." And immediately the man said, "Oh, I know what it is. It's a Hyundai." And my wife said, no, that's not right. And the man said, "Yes, it is." And this fellow started arguing with my wife, and suddenly my wife remembered, "No, it's a Honda." And he said, "No, the H on the front is a Hyundai." And so they said, "Let's go look at it." So he went out and looked, and this is what he said. He said, "I told you it was a Hyundai." And so my wife called me a little flustered, and I said, "Well, I'll stop and get the part later." But that man was dogmatic, but he was dogmatically wrong. And when we start looking at some of these allegories, I think there are some places we can be dogmatic, but I think there's some places we can let Scripture speak for itself. But I think there's room for good men to disagree in some places throughout there. And I don't think we have to be dogmatic on every jot and tittle in order to see and learn and glean some things that God has for us out of these passages of Scripture. But I will tell you, we can't just sit by and say, "Well, no one can know, so it doesn't matter." I don't believe that's the right solution either. And I think we need to go to the Holy Spirit. We look at the Scripture. We look at supporting Scripture, and we do what we can to learn and to be good stewards of what God has given to us. Now, I'll tell you this. I'm not a prophecy preacher. I'm not a doomsday preacher. But I do believe that with the world setting that we have, the way that we are now in a global economy, but it's not just economy. We are in a global world. When I mean that, you say, "Well, we've always lived on a globe, Pastor." I realize that. But with the internet, with the news cycle that we're in, I just want you to know our world has grown, shrunk, to smaller and smaller. I had a favorite shirt that I had, and it kept getting smaller and smaller. And I realized it wasn't the shirt that was getting smaller, all right? But the truth of the matter is, this world we live in is getting smaller. And with that, you are seeing more prominent leaders. Listen, when 20 years ago or 30 years ago, you might have heard from time to time what was happening in Europe or what was happening in some of those other places, Czechoslovakia, but there is no Czech Republic now, I realize that. But I want you to understand, daily we are bombarded with all these different leaders, and with the technology that we have and the world that is shrinking, it seems to me that we are closer than ever to being set up for the end times. Now, every day is closer, and I'm not going to say, and we're not setting a date, but it's imminent. It is imminent. It's the very next thing on God's calendar. And as He allows technology to come into play like it has, I think that every day we are taking giant leaps forward, not tiptoeing towards the end of the world. And so you want to talk about a case of mistaken identity. The word dragon is used here in the beginning of chapter, at the end of chapter 12 going into chapter 13. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 13. It says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy." Let's just stop there for a moment. First thing I want you to see tonight is his appearing. It is sudden. You know, oftentimes when we talk about the rapture, we'll say it's soon, it's sudden, and Dr. Comfort has a great message. He uses those. But I will tell you, just as soon and sudden as the appearing of Christ, so is the appearing of the Antichrist. And so John is witnessing, first of all, you realize that chapter 12, primarily his focus is on heavenly things, and suddenly now he is standing on the water and he's looking out, and the Antichrist suddenly arises. Now, we've told you from the very beginning that we try to look at things as literally as we can unless there is clearly an allegory. I want you to understand there is some imagery that is being used here. The Antichrist is not a whale or a dolphin that's coming up out of the sea. I want you to hold your place and take your Bible to chapter 17 for just a moment. In verse 15. It says, "And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth." Now, that whore is referring to the false church, the Catholic Church, I believe. "Which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are the peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." That just means different languages. And so when you go back to verse 1 of chapter 13, remember, we're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. And he says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea." And so what is this waters? This waters is the many nations. It is really, in my opinion, the Gentile world. And so what are we seeing about the Antichrist? That's who this beast is. Later on, chapter 13 is going to discuss another beast. I believe that is not going to, that's going to be the false prophet. That is not the Antichrist. And that will fulfill the unholy Trinity. But here, we are looking at the Antichrist. And so, he's not going to be a Jew. He's coming out of the nations, the many different languages. Some people say, well, he's going to be this nationality or that nationality. I don't think we can be that dogmatic. I think it makes for great storytelling, and I think you can have a fanciful imagination. But as narrow as we can get it, he's not Jewish. That's as dogmatic as I'm willing to be. That does open it up for him being anyone else. You know, it's interesting to me. I'm sure many of you have thought about it as I have. He could be well and fine even this evening because we don't know when the Lord's coming back. And so this person that's referred to in the Bible as the beast is called the son of perdition. He's called the man of sin. He's called the wicked one. And he's also called the Antichrist. And so the Bible teaches that there is coming a human being who will be, in a sense, the devil in human flesh. So that's no small thing. That's serious business. And when he arrives, it's going to be sudden. He's going to come out of the calamity, I believe, from all those millions of Christians that have disappeared. Perhaps he'll have the reason. Perhaps he'll have a plan or whatever it is, but he's going to rise to prominence. In a sense, we call it a dark horse. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase before, but in a political campaign, somebody will be unheard of, and then suddenly they're pulling at the top of everyone else, and maybe they even get elected, and they say, oh, he or she is the dark horse, because they did not see, no one saw that coming. And in a sense, that is going to be the I don't say politically, but his rise to power is going to be like that. No one's going to see that coming. No one's going to say, oh, I knew he was going to be the world leader. You want to make sure it's not somebody, call that person that. They'll assure that he's not. but he's going to appear suddenly, emerging out of the nations. The beast is going to come out of the multitudes of peoples, nations, and languages. And you know, he's also going to come at a time when the nations are in turmoil. I want you to think just about our nation. Every day, we are in a 24-hour news cycle of how terrible the world in which we live. You ever think about that? Very rarely do they ever even have human interest stories anymore. I went to a popular website probably a couple of weeks ago, and it was everything was set to inflame the senses. And it says, Congressman so-and-so bashes this person, and this person really hammers this person. And they were all what we call clickbait. So you'll click on that and read the story. But there was no actual news. It was just all how political figures were battering each other. We're in great conflict, not only politically, but socially. You know, we think about, even in the headlines, those different court cases that are going to be going to the Supreme Court, and whether it's our Second Amendment or whether it's whether or not you can have religious freedom to believe what you want to believe without being penalized, the homosexual agenda. All these different things are percolating, and there is great turmoil and unrest in the entire world. And not only that, but you have the Muslim uprising in several parts of the world. What fascinates me, and I know that when these two forces collide, I believe it will be close to the end of the world. But when the Muslim extremism, which is embraced by the left in our country today, begins to have influence in American law, by the way, those Muslims that go by Sharia law would still like to kill homosexuals. Now, I'm against the sin of homosexuality, but I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it calls for killing them in this dispensation. And by the way, I've heard that some modern-day Baptist preachers are calling for the execution of homosexuals. That's unbiblical. They don't need a rock. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. They need an anchor for their soul. These people are confused, and so we need to show them the love of Christ, but also the holiness of God. And so through all this turmoil, through all the trouble in all the world, people are going to be eager to follow somebody that can deliver peace. You know, when America's pretty far removed from conflict. Yes, we have men that are in harm's way even tonight, and I thank the Lord for their service. But as far as you and I, we go to our homes and we're rested and we're fine and we're peaceful, and we may lock our doors from an intruder, but we don't have to worry about tanks rolling down our street. We don't have to worry about mortar shells crashing down in our neighborhood. And there are places in this world that people go to bed not sure what's going to happen in the night. And if you live in that kind of situation, anyone that could give you a hint of freedom and peace from that, you're going to grasp onto. We're very far removed from that type of conflict. But I will tell you, in those parts of the world, they want safety for their families. They want to have some semblance of security in their lives. And anyone that would be able to deliver that is going to be that dark horse, that rising star, that person that they're willing to follow. And that is the Antichrist. We see his appearing. I want you to see his appearance. He shows up, but what does he look like? Well, again, I think this is some symbolism. As he's not actually rising out of the sea, but it says having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And it continues to describe him. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him the power and his seat and the great authority. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on his appearance, but you can go back to Daniel and spend some time looking at Daniel and understand that he is describing with the seven heads and the 10 horns. I believe it's representing the power and authority in a league of nations and the leaders that are ultimately under the power then of Satan. Daniel saw the same vision interpreted the lion as the Babylonian Empire, the bear as the Medo-Persian Empire, and the leopard as the Grecian Empire. All of which were yet future, but as we're looking back now, we realize that that is exactly accurate. That's one of the great things about God's Word, is that prophecy fulfilled is every time you see a prophecy fulfilled, you understand that only God could have written this book. That's what makes this book different, in my opinion, than any other book ever written. By the way, all three of those empires did rule and dominate the Jews in some way. One commentator said John sees them here in reverse order since he is looking back over history. I'm not sure about that, but it's an interesting thought. Towards the end of verse 3, I want you to see his authority. It says that, at the end of verse 2, it says that the dragon, that's Satan, gave him his power, that's his dunamis, his might, his strength. It says he gave his seat, that seat is thronos. It's just the idea of a seat of authority. He gave him this idea of giving him his power, he's giving him his seat, and then it says he gives his authority, his exousia. Listen, where does he get the ability to give him this power? Well, God gave Adam power over to the earth, but what did Adam do when he sinned? He turned that power over to Satan. The Bible calls Satan the god of this world. It's a lowercase g, but it shows that he has some authority. Now, listen, it's not a raging battle between Satan and God. It is still whatever authority God has allowed him to have. I hope you understand that. But he does have some authority, and he gives this authority and this seat, this throne of leadership or conquest to the Antichrist. But it gives the idea that the dragon then, if he is the one giving it, is the father of this beast. Now, he's not a beast in appearance, but that is his nature. Turn your Bibles to John 14:9 just for a moment. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Jesus was simply saying that he was the image of the Father to them, and see Christ was to see God the Father in a sense. But let me tell you, those that would see the Antichrist will see Satan in that same way. To see the Antichrist will be to see the devil, or to see the dragon. His family, it's been said, is the kingdoms of the earth. Turn your Bibles back over to Revelation 13. It says the lion, the leopard, the bear, they represent, as I mentioned, the kingdoms, the nations, the world, and the empires through the ages. At this point, the people have rejected the Lamb. You think about that. The Holy Spirit's been removed. They've rejected the Lamb of God. That is their only hope, but yet they're willing to receive the beast. Can I tell you, that's what makes me think about being in end times today. People will accept error seemingly so easily, and yet when you present truth to them, oftentimes they'll say, well, Yeah, that's true, but... And they have all these different excuses, and you think, well, listen, this is what God has given in His Word. And they reject that. I've knocked on doors of people that accept Buddhism, Hinduism even, all sorts of different cults, and I think to myself, to believe what they would believe would nearly take more faith than to believe in simple truth. You know, that ought to not discourage us, it really ought to motivate us. It ought to say, listen, that ought to make us double our efforts. If we are truly living in harder times, if people have a harder hearts now maybe than they ever did before, I'm not saying that's true, but that's the argument I hear oftentimes. The answer is not just to stop sharing the gospel, it's to be more persistent in sharing the gospel. The question that looms then is, does the gospel still work? If you don't believe it does, then you'll just keep your mouth shut. Well, nobody's going to listen. Have you ever talked yourself out of witnessing to somebody? Hey, listen, confession is good for the soul, right? The honest truth is, I think we all have. You look at somebody and you say, in the Holy Spirit, I can remember, I had to pray and ask the Lord to forgive me. My wife went into the store and this guy was leaning up against a Harley Davidson. That tells me right there I should have went and witnessed to him. But I felt a moving of the Spirit. And I said, well, my wife's going to be out in just a minute, and we've got other errands. And I literally talked myself out of going over and handing that person a tract. Listen, that was sinful behavior. I should have went over there. You can say, well, he's not going to listen, and we don't have time. There's all sorts of excuses. You know, if we will yield ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit, we're going to have a much more profitable ministry. The gospel still works. God used that in my life to hopefully be a better witness. I want to look at his appeal just very briefly as well. It says in verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. I want you to underline that word wonder. We're going to get to it in just a moment, but I want you to understand that he received a mortal wound. He was in the brink of dying, and his deadly wound was healed. Let me tell you, that was not a resurrection. Satan has no power over life and death. That was resuscitation, not resurrection. But they wondered at that. They said, this guy must be dead, and now he's alive. And they wondered at him. That word wondered means marveled, but it also carries the idea of being not appealing, adoring someone. And so let me put it in sports terms. You look at somebody like Michael Jordan, and you are amazed at what he does, but you respect him because of his ability to do that. So there is a partly that's enamored with him, but also marveling at what he's doing. And so there's this adoration, and people are looking and saying, wow, I can't believe this is happening, and so he must be worth following. At a point when salt and light are removed from the world, Satan turns over his power and authority to the beast, and the beast is going to temporarily receive the kingdoms of this world, and with no restraining force, the beast then is going to dominate this world. You'll be very appealing in the eyes of the world. I want to remind you, he does not look like a beast. 2 Corinthians 11:14 reminds us that he can be transformed into an angel of light. We have this idea, I believe, that Satan's just going to be some hideous creature, and that's how Hollywood has portrayed him. Anywhere Satan is able to give a description of himself, it's going to be a description that is hideous and ugly. Why? So he can continue deceiving the world. But he's going to be a global charmer. You know, he will appear to be the greatest advocate for peace the world has ever known, and people will worship him for it. I've got a question for you tonight. Is peace in your life more important than relationship with God? Now let me describe that, because you say, well, he is the Prince of Peace. He does give us a peace, and I understand that. But I'll tell you, if you take a stand for the Lord, there's going to be conflict in your life in different places. And you will be tempted at times to say, well, listen, peace with my extended family is more important than taking a stand for the Lord. Peace is more important with my employer than it is taking a stand for the Lord. Our nature is to steer away from conflict, most people's. But if we're going to take a stand for the Lord, if we're going to be salt and light in this world that God has given to us, listen, we're living before any of this happens. We have an opportunity to influence the world in which we live like no other generation before us. And if we'll do that, we'll have to take a stand from time to time. It won't be pleasant. It's not fun. We don't have to do it in a way that is ugly. But you've got to set some anchors down in your own life in areas that you are not going to move off of and say, Lord, by your grace and by your strength, I'm not going to acquiesce to peace. I'm not going to follow someone just because they promise peace, but I'm going to follow you even if it causes some conflict in my life. And I've found this. People won't always agree with you. But if you're consistent, if you're loving, but you are firm, people will respect you. And even that's including your family. Many times it's people you work with. But most of all, it's pleasing unto the Lord. I'm glad and thankful we're living on this side of the rapture, having read everything we've read up to this point. But it ought to be a reminder to us, every time we open the book of Revelation, we don't want anyone to go through this. And they won't if they accept Christ before the rapture. So let's be busy about our Father's business. Let's be thankful that our Father is not the devil anymore, but one day it was. And there are those out there that need adopted into the family of God. All right, I'm going to ask the men at this time to... Oh, I didn't have it passed out tonight. I had a handful already up here. But if you would like to fill out a prayer request card and did not get one, those fellows will get one to you. I have enough to read that I'm sure you'll be have time to fill it out and get it up here before we're done. All right? So if you have a prayer request card that is filled out, those gentlemen will come and pick that up. I'll give some of these as they continue to hand those out. If you would, pray for Jared Bunn. He's in New York for a missions trip right now. He's singing on a choir